Hi, everybody. This is Pastor Aline. This is a sermon called Living Water. Sorry to not be with you in person today. I hope everybody is safe and well. The scripture is John 4, verses 5 through 42. And I'm not going to read that, so you can read that either before or after my sermon in your comfortable language. So anyway, here goes. First, let us pray for a minute. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was a blazing hot day in the dry desert land of the West Bank. In biblical times, that area was called Samaria. After the death of King Solomon, the Holy Land was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, was eventually called Samaria. The southern kingdom, Judah, along with Galilee, became the predominant location of our biblical story and had their capital in Jerusalem. We are told that many foreigners moved into the land of Samaria in the centuries before Christ, and the traditional religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became mixed with the religion of these foreigners, which caused an even greater division. By the time of Jesus, Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah and from Galilee were very much estranged from the citizens of Samaria. Their centers of worship were different, and the Samaritan ideas of God were somewhat different from those the people of Judah and Galilee considered essential. The temple in Jerusalem was the religious center for Judeans and Galileans, but the Samaritans considered Mount Gerizim to be the most sacred place. Also, the Samaritans only recognized the first five books of the Bible as being sacred scripture, whereas the Jews of the southern kingdom also include the prophets, the Psalms, and the wisdom literature in their scripture. These are part of our scripture too, of course. So there was suspicion and even hostility between the two nations. Jews did not associate with Samaritans when it could be avoided. Now, Jesus had been in Jerusalem with his disciples for the Passover celebration. He had also caused quite an uproar in the temple when he drove the money changers and the people selling animals to sacrifice out of the temple court with a whip. Wow, with a whip, he drove them out. People were a little upset about that. So following the Passover festival, Jesus and his disciples moved out into the countryside where Jesus continued to teach, and we read he also performed some signs. But word of all these activities spread to the Pharisees, who became concerned about all the people who were flocking to hear Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he decided to go back to Galilee. As Jesus was traveling through from Judea back to Galilee, he and his disciples passed through Samaria, since it lies right between Galilee and Judea. About noon of that day, they came to the Samaritan town of Sychar, a very famous landmark known for centuries as Jacob's Well is there, and Jesus decided to sit down by the well to rest. Disciples went into the town to buy food. Jesus was very tired, the gospel writer says. After a while, a woman came to draw some water from the well. It was an unusual time for her to come. Usually, women came in the early morning or early evening when it was cooler. It created an awkward situation. Jews and Samaritans normally don't even speak to one another. Furthermore, decent Jewish men did not normally speak to women in public at all. But Jesus was not one to let customs or prejudice stand in his way. Also, I like to imagine that Jesus saw that there was something unusual about this woman, even more than the fact that she was a Samaritan. She was there alone, in the heat of the day, to get water. I'm imagining, too, that the woman was not full of joy and confidence in this encounter. She could have felt even that she could be in some danger. But Jesus finds a way to put her at ease by asking her to use her water jug to get him a drink of water. The woman is amazed and no longer frightened. She can't believe that a Jew who looks down on Samaritans is asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. And I'm not sure she would have been willing to give it without the interchange that followed. We've all been made aware of the dangers of close contact lately, with the coronavirus making its way around the world. People in Jesus' time didn't know about bacteria or viruses, but they did know about class and about prejudice. Jews and Samaritans were not readily willing to share cups or utensils with one another. I think back to my own childhood when there were two water fountains at schools and other public places. One was for whites and one was for coloreds, clearly labeled. This was based purely on prejudice, not any scientific assessment of greater danger. But Jesus cuts through the prejudice and says something very unusual. He says that he can give her living water. At that time, living water meant water that was running, like from a spring or a river. This was seen as being more healthy than still water, and it was generally. Running water was less likely to be contaminated or polluted if it was running freely, exposed to the cleansing effects of sunlight and air. Curious, the woman responds to Jesus with both courage and some pride in her own heritage. She says, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well? And with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." At that point, the woman is definitely intrigued, but can see no further than, "Well, great, I won't have to walk all this way to this well to draw water every day anymore if I have that living water." But Jesus wanted to give her much more than that. He saw her as much more than a second-class citizen, good only for what she could provide by the work of her body, for whatever man would choose to take advantage of it. So Jesus escalates his challenge to her. He calls attention to her status as the wife of five former husbands who have either died or left her, forcing her to quote unquote, live in sin, unquote, with a man who is not her husband. The woman is amazed that he knows this, but enough has taken place in their dialogue to show her that his intention is not to embarrass her or to accuse her, much less to harm her. And she concludes that Jesus must be a prophet. In spite of their differences of background, in spite of her less than admirable history and living situation, something very real and powerful takes place between Jesus and the woman at Jacob's well. She has become open to learning from this strange man, this strange Jewish traveler, and she asks him about one of the key differences between their peoples. What is the proper place to worship, she asks. Is it in Jerusalem like your people believe? My people believe it is here on this very mountain. I think the woman really wanted to know what he thought. She was obviously a woman who tended to think for herself rather than just accepting the word of authority figures. Jesus surprises her again and refuses to take sides in this religious argument and tells her that God is a spirit and therefore not confined to any particular place. And this God wants true worshipers, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then he takes the extraordinary step of telling her directly that he is the Messiah, the Christ. At this point, the disciples come back, surprised that he has been talking to a Samaritan woman. The woman, meanwhile, leaves her water jug and runs to tell people in her town about Jesus. Those people, looked down upon by the Jews who consider themselves the true people of God, surprisingly ran to meet Jesus on the word of this less than perfect woman and became believers as well. In fact, they encouraged Jesus to stay there with them for a couple of days, and he did. God doesn't need for us to be perfect or to have perfect lives. He just wants us to meet Jesus, to listen to him, and God will take it from there. This is just one of many examples of Jesus reaching out to people that are not necessarily the most respected or the most successful, to give his message of the grace of God and to challenge them to take it to all the rest of us outcasts and incasts. He is able to take each one of us just as we are, to give us a drink of the living waters of the Holy Spirit and to let the Spirit transform us into much more than we ever expected to be. I can't help but wonder what happened to her, this woman of the Samaritan town of Sychar, and to the other people from the town who met Jesus that day and became his disciples. Supposedly, they were not the true children of God and did not worship the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or at least did not worship in the right way or in the right place. Yet when they met Jesus and he spoke to them, they believed him. I wonder what happened to them after the resurrection. I wonder whether they were included among the other disciples. and the people who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I wonder whether James and Peter and Paul and John and even Mary Magdalene and Martha and Mary of Bethany welcomed these Samaritan believers as part of the same community of Jesus as fellow travelers on the way. I hope so. We human beings are so quick to make distinctions between us and other people. Sometimes we feel we are better than that person. Sometimes we feel we are worse. But both those judgments miss the point of the gospel, because that means we are seeing others in relationship to ourselves, not as a precious part of the body of Christ, the way God sees us. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes this very clear for us. He says, "If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable," says Paul. "And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. It is true that if we think we are better than others, we are wrong. If we think we are worse or less important than others, we are wrong too. Because God has created, loved, saved, and called each one of us to be a part of the family. No loving parent would say that one child is more important than another. Even less would God, our loving Father, say that. So as we reflect on ourselves and our lives and our faith during the season of Lent, let us keep in mind always that God loves us without conditions. We can neither earn nor deserve God's love. And we can never fall below or outside the web of divine love that pervades the whole cosmos. Those are words from Marjorie Thompson's book, Forgiveness. Let us pray that we can take this gift fully into ourselves during this Lenten season and let go of the need to be constantly measuring ourselves against others. Let us pray also that we can respond to Jesus as quickly and as openly as this Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. Thanks be to God. Amen.